This is the Gospel Revolution.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within. You are the love you seek, a perfect gift you need, righteous and holy.
Here's the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Hello, Daniel Thomas Rouse.
How are you on this fine fall day?
It is felon, isn't it? I think we came up with a new word for fall. It was felon last week. So I'm doing well. And of course, the only bad thing about fall is it's the one that will come after, and that one I'm not with.
Winter.
Yeah, that would be Don trying to say wrong and winter and all the things that he didn't like. But yeah, it's of course, it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. So I'm not going to dread the future. I'm just going to enjoy the now. I'm going to live in the now.
I would really like to see your area about this time of the year. I bet you the colors are approaching pretty colors.
Not yet. That will not happen until you got to give us another 2 weeks at least. We're probably still full color, but muted. Full green, but muted.
Well, I'm scheduled to come see you in a few weeks. Do you think they'll still be colorful, or do you think?
Yes, I think I think you'll be just almost right in time for it. So
cool. Well, any news from Grandma?
No. Of course, she is still producing a lot of information for sure. Like I said, everybody falls in love with her when I tell them about my family, about our second great grandfather. Of course, my lead off is, of course, that, you know, Chief John Ross, the chief of the Cherokee Indian tribe for some 38 years, is our second great grandfather, proven through DNA analysis. No records. We had them in the same town at the same time. And then, of course, we found out that my second great grandma ran a body house. I think that the court documented body house. She had six children, and she seems to have named all of her children somehow after their fathers, and either or their wife's first name, if it was a girl.
Oh, that's amazing.
This woman was quite the lady, and right here in East Tennessee, and I think they're going to change her name at the courthouse to Miss Kitty. So they're going to do reenactment, and historical reenactments here in this town in Kingston, and one of the ladies that's going to be on the streets dressed to the nines is going to be Polly Bolin, my second great grandmother, and she's going to be telling all about her life and how she gave birth to famous people, and more yet to come as far as research is concerned. So, but that's everything about Polly. I didn't know that Polly was a nickname for Mary back in those days.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah. Polly's and Molly's, you know, Lincoln called his wife Molly, but I think that was a nickname that was a common nickname for Mary. Mary's were Molly's, and Elizabeth's were Polly's. And so it was just kind of for those of you who are doing your genealogical records and you run into these Molly's and Polly's and things like that, just know that that was most likely a very common nickname given to people who had those given names.
My grandmother's name always confounded me because her real name is Catherine. But everyone called her Peggy.
Yeah, exactly. See, and that's another very good example of that. And you'll probably find a lot of Catherines that And that really mixes up a lot of people who are trying to do their genealogy, because these little short names like Peggy and Molly and Polly, these are all names that they were actually called, and they wound up in the census records. And but yet you see where they got married, and it was Elizabeth and Mary and Kathleen or Catherine, and you think, well, it's not the same person because that wasn't their name. But for some reason, nicknames during the 1800s like this, late 1700s and 1800s, is really quite common.
Very interesting.
Yeah.
Well, for those who didn't listen to last week, stop the podcast right now and go back and listen to that one, because we are going to build on that. And you'll hear more about Miss Polly, too. She had an important role in last week's podcast, so make sure you check that out and get caught up on the story. But the thought about your second great-grandmother and a question that we received from one of our listeners up in Canada, and a lot of the other things that we've been doing have pulled us into the pursuit of eternal life.
We are in full pursuit of eternal life.
What is it? Are we going to heaven? Are we going to hell? What the hell?
Well, let us first off conclude that we have concluded by thorough examination of the scriptures, New Testament and the Hebrew scriptures, that number one, there is no such thing as a place called hell. We established through the Hebrew scriptures, which is where you get your parameters in which to think. That's the reason Jesus said, don't throw them away. You need to go back to the Hebrew scriptures, because the confines or the limitations of thought are established by the Hebrew scriptures. And folks, scientists even need these things. Scientists, to hone in on any specific subject, they have to set the parameters of thought that they're going to think within. Now, if you have a thought that says, wow, that doesn't fit here, you either have to change the thought or change the parameter that you're looking in. One of the two has to give. It's a wonderful and easy and exciting way to learn. So as we go through this, first off, my question to all of our listeners is, what do you believe is going to happen after you die? What do you believe has happened to those that have gone on before you? Let me say emphatically, we are not here to change that. We have no interest in going in like a bull in a china shop, if you will, and taking away the comforts that you have about what your persuasions are. But we are also people of the scriptures. So we are going to be teaching what we can find in the scriptures about this subject of eternal life. It may agree or disagree with what me and Daniel have prescribed in our minds as to what we think. We may decide to hold on to what we've got and acknowledge what the Hebrew scriptures say. Now, for me, changing my mind is not a big deal, but I have to realize that there are some people that changing their mind about these things are difficult. We've pointed out a couple of very important things to you. And we're going to be covering these verses. Paul made the statement, and we have to tell you that it is out of context, that if it on, in this life only we have hope, then we are of all men most miserable. So we in the Western and Christian world, and even in the Islamic world, think that if in this world, if we are only going to have life in the life that we now have, that we are most miserable. But we have to remind you that the Hebrews, in their from their ancient history to their modern history, have no concept of going to either place after they die. And they do not have this great deficit of joy or peace about life. They don't have increased misery, except the misery that's been placed upon them. In fact, they've made it through some pretty miserable things in history. without a thought that, well, once I die, I'm going to go into paradisia, into the place that's so wonderful. I'm going to go to heaven to be with God and my ancestors and everything. Whatever we've implied that you must have a hope about life after death and a conscious existence after death, the Hebrews have never had that, and it has never impaired their ability to lead peaceful, powerful lives, even in the middle of some of the greatest tragedies that's happened on planet Earth. So, for those of us who are concerned about having to change our minds about things because of what the Hebrew scriptures do. Now, I'm going to go with the Hebrew scriptures. I'm just going to tell you right up front. Because I'm convinced that the Hebrew scriptures and the truth makes us free. Therefore, if it is truth that gives us an existence after we die, then I know that that's going to make me free. I know that if it is not the truth, that there is an existence after we die, especially the way that we have looked at it, I know that it not being there is going to make me free. I have concluded that the Book of Revelation account of life after death is not true. Now, why have I been so audacious as to conclude that? Because 80% of it is quotes from the scriptures, and the scriptures are all about Jesus. I think that we have just got a message from Jackie Barnard about this, and I think this would be a good time to bring it in here, Daniel. If
you want me to quote that heretic again?
Oh, I know. I tell you what, we're just going to put his name and his face. It's like a wanted poster. We're going to put it on the website and put heresy underneath it. So.
Jackie wrote in response to last week's podcast and said, lots of truth here. Moses and the prophets spoke of Jesus, not of you and me. If we make it about us, we make the words of the Hebrew scriptures a personal or private interpretation.
Which seems to have been what happened in Revelation, because almost 80% of that is all about straight out of quotes from the Hebrew scriptures. Now, we've gone into two major places in the Hebrew scriptures where that the translators just completely misquoted the Hebrew scriptures. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of questions about the Hebrew scriptures, and it does make it in many cases about us. And in many cases, it's all about Jesus in the Book of Revelation. We have to say that also. As we're looking at this, we're simply looking for truth. And once again, please don't. I remember after my mom died when I was 14 years old, the thought of getting to see her again was palpable to me. I mean, it was real. I mean, It didn't shorten or deter my grief at all. That's the thing that has puzzled me all of these years about being so persuaded about an existence and a meeting up with family members afterward and believing that my mom was in a better place and all of that. I certainly wasn't happy for her. Mm. I mean, you know, I just wasn't. And it never made me happy for her. And I stopped at times and wondered, if I'm really convinced of this, why am I not happy for Mama? And I wasn't happy for her. And in fact, it made me mad when people would tell me, well, she's gone to a better place. And it's like, no, I don't care where she's gone. The best place for my mom to be would be here with me. Anyway, so we did cover a lot of that. And so once again, as we go into this, I have no intention nor desire to take what you believe about life after death and replace it at all. However, we are committed to teaching the Hebrew scriptures. So once we're done and there's any conclusions about the Hebrew scriptures, I can tell you, I'm going to change my mind. I just don't have a big problem with that. But for those of you that are that may find this challenging to you, yet you love everything that the Gospel Revolution has taught you, we don't mind. We don't mind that you hang on to your views of heaven. It hasn't bothered me at all. Those of you that have chosen to still attend a congregation and to go to the Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic, I'm not going, but it does not bother us, nor do we think that you are some lesser gospel revolutionary than somebody else. I do not confess sin. Once I realized that it was an insult to Christ, according to especially the teachings in Hebrews, that I was literally insulting the grace of God by doing so, I stopped. We still have people who do confess their sins, and I would help you do that. You know, if you wanted somebody to pray with you and while you confessed your sins, I would do that. I no longer pray for sick people. But if you wanted me to, I would. I've done it recently. I had a phone call from one of our dear friends, and she acknowledged right up front, and this really thrilled me. And she said, Mike, she said, I know that you don't really pray for people anymore about sickness or disease. She says, but she said, it would mean so much to me if you would pray for me. And I told her, I said, there's nothing I would love to do more. And I said, just a moment. I said, is there any particular thing you want me to pray? And I don't remember what her response was. She said, just the way we used to pray. I said, that's fine. And so I prayed just the way we used to pray. And I asked her, I says, does that make you feel better? She says, I feel much more comfort now. And folks, if you draw comfort from something, we're not here to try to enforce some type of religious rule keeping of any kind or doctrine keeping. The gospel meets you exactly where you are, so why shouldn't we meet you where you are? We're not out to say, oh, well, no, we've learned better than that. No, we've learned not to confess sin, and I'm not going to be around that unbelief and all this. That's what the guys on the other side of this do all the time. Oh, I don't like being around unbelief. Ooh, I can feel the unbelief. I need to get out of here. It's like, oh, you can't feel anything except your opinion.
Yeah.
Because people disagree with you. We're not offended when people disagree with us, and we can be gracious when they don't. But are we going to teach the scriptures for what the scriptures say? Yes, we're going to teach them for what they say. If they correct me or Daniel or any of the rest of us, then that's fine. But if you choose not to take that, that's fine also. But for those who want to know the Hebrew scriptures, be it known unto all that if it proves me and Daniel and everyone else wrong on this very spot, we will be happy about it, and we will take up the new way of thinking if we become persuaded that the Hebrew scriptures has a different way of dealing.
And also, we welcome you if you want to join the conversation and you have a persuasion of some sort of life after this, whether it be going to heaven, going to hell, whatever, some other idea about it, and you have a portion of the Hebrew scriptures that shows you that, or we even broaden it, you know, the whole Bible. If you have a Bible verse that shares this idea, we would love to look at it. We'd love to examine it.
Oh, absolutely.
And we'd love to hear from you. And just as a reminder, in case you haven't reached out to us in a while, you know, you could do it a couple different ways on Facebook, or you can email freedom@gospelrevolution.com. Or if you're listening to this podcast on the website, you can leave a comment right there underneath the podcast, And we'd love to hear from anybody on this conversation. If you have an idea that's biblically based, you know, that's our discussion, that's our research, and that's where we're at. And we'd love to hear from you. And just know, be open. We're going to look at it and look at its context and see what it has to say.
Absolutely.
And we've already, Michael, we've already had a couple questions come in, and we're not going to address them, I don't think, quite yet, because they're a little premature to where we're going. But we've had some people already, you know, well, what about this and what about that?
Oh, so, absolutely.
We do appreciate those, and know that because we're not addressing them today, that we haven't heard from you, but we're getting there. We're working on it.
We are indeed.
Michael, you got a nice text the other day in response to the podcast. And I think it was very heartfelt.
It was extremely heartfelt, and it's one from someone who's a friend of mine. He is a friend of the Gospel Revolution. He is a gospel revolutionary. This particular text that I got is what inspired me to make the previous comments. And Daniel, I think I sent that to you, and if you would read that for us, I would appreciate it. And this is from David.
I just listened to the last podcast. This is a subject I and probably a lot of people have been waiting for. In all honesty, I was a little nervous, unsettled, listening. Because even though we want the truth, the thought that there might not be an afterlife is troubling, to say the least. But I trust that you and Daniel will search the scriptures thoroughly, and we'll see where it leads. A very good podcast, and I'm looking forward to the next ones to come.
Boy, this is full of just open-heartedness. The admission that it's, you know, it's nervous and unsettled. I can tell you, Daniel and I have been nervous and unsettled also, because we realized the magnitude of this. But the degree of trust that David has put in Daniel and I to ferret this out in the scriptures has caused a heightened awareness. We always have an extremely high degree of awareness that people are listening to us, and some people follow through on the scriptures, some don't. So we know that a lot of people are listening and are developing their opinions based on what they hear from us because they trust us. So we're taking this extremely seriously. There is nothing flippant about this. And that's why we are, I felt it was important to give everyone, it's not that I'm giving it to you, you've got that leeway with or without my permission, but within the Gospel Revolution, we want you to know that we don't all have to have the very same thoughts about all of the same subjects. What we would love to do, though, is to bring those different thoughts into a place where that they could be openly discussed, and to see where that I might need to change my mind, Daniel might need to change his mind, whoever is bringing up the subject might need to change their mind. But if you don't want to change your mind, then you don't, just don't want to. I don't want to is an acceptable answer. It just is. There's been many places as we skirt into these things that, you know, it's like, but we have to be able to bring the fullness of the understanding of the gospel and to not turn this into something personal, just like our letter from Jackie. The book of Revelation is basically a lot of it is about people, and therefore it is has to be classified as a private interpretation because the Hebrew scriptures are not about us. They are about Jesus, according to Jesus, and we accept that.
I think that would be a good place for us to go, Michael, is to that comment that Jesus made about the scriptures. And we talked about it
last week
in John chapter 5. Uh-huh. And he said in verse 39, these are red letters. This is what Jesus said. Our
red letter.
Yeshua. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. You know, that's really the crux of where we're at. You know, that sums up Jackie's comment. And so, Jackie, mm-hmm. you stand on good authority. Even the red letters yes. of your Bible agree.
Exactly.
I think I should read down and we can, because there was a lot here that we...
Yeah, let's read all the way down to 47.
Okay. Verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
This is so power-packed, especially in the verses where he is saying, and I want to look up that word honor and just see what it means in out of verse 44. Daniel, if we would. And while you're doing that, we'll go on and look at this. And he made it very clear that accusation, condemnation, came from Moses. And he said, in whom you've put your trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So when Moses was writing about accusation and condemnation and guilt and sin, Jesus said, it wasn't about mm-hmm. you. It was about me. And had you believed Moses and who he was writing about, you would have believed me. Because it's not just believing Moses, it's believing Moses in this context. We've tried our best to help you understand that you have to understand something within a context. And what you did not hear is Jesus just said, well, everything Moses said, if you'd have believed everything Moses said, then you'd have believed me. But Jesus put that statement, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, in a context of thought. Mm. He said, because Moses wrote about me. So when all of this condemnation and guilt and every law leads to a death, every law leads to a death, Jesus is telling them, it wasn't about you, it was about mm-hmm. me. Therefore, if you had believed that what Moses read and wrote and whom he was writing about, you would have believed me because you would have readily been able to see, oh, that's the one that Moses told us about that was going to get all of this guilt and all this condemnation, all of this judgment. This is John chapter 6. And then in John chapter 12, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. He tells them here that this is what Moses spoke about. And then in six more chapters, he tells them, now's the mm-hmm. time. Now's the time for all of that that you didn't believe Moses about. And this is where we have real concern for our friends that do not accept the guilt and the condemnation of Moses. Now, why don't they accept the guilt and the condemnation of Moses? Because they think it's about wow. them. They think it's about them. And Jesus said that all this guilt, all the condemnation, all the judgment, it's not about you, it was about me. And if you would have believed the guilt, the condemnation, and the death that Moses spoke of, that he was speaking about me, you would have been able to identify me when I got wow. here. But you did not understand. Now, why didn't they? Well, we have to give them credit. It's because they were blinded mm-hmm. to that fact. But we're not blinded to that fact anymore. we get the privilege of going back and studying the Hebrew scriptures and saying, oh my, look at that. Oh, that's about Jesus. And that's about Jesus. That's about Jesus. So to truly get the world out from under the oppressive system of this, of the translation, of mistranslations, of 45,000 denominations, Catholicism, Islam, and the list goes on and on. The only way to truly get them out from under that is to go back and take all of this out of context stuff where they've taken it personally and show them that none of this was ever about any of them or any of us at all. And as Jesus said, if you would have accepted the accusation, and but what were we to accept about the accusations of Moses? That it was all about Jesus. That's what we were supposed to accept about the accusations of Moses. And he said, well, let's just read it again. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses. That Moses. We don't want anything to do with Moses. Even Jesus identified him as the accuser, and you've put your trust in him. Then verse 46, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Wow. See, when you take a verse out of context, what you're doing is applying then the only thing that's left for a verse out of context is to apply a personal interpretation to it. The only thing that will keep you from applying a personal interpretation to a verse is to read it in context. Mm-hmm. Read it within the parameters in which it is taught. Now, for some reason, I read over this for 50 years, and I never slowed down long enough to let Jesus give me the parameters in which to think about the condemnation and the judgment that Moses wrote about. I didn't slow down long enough to accept the fact that the condemnation and the accusation that Moses gave was all about Jesus. It wasn't about any of us whatsoever. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? If you don't accept the accusations of, we've already had Jesus to explain to us what Moses' writings were about. It was about accusations. It was about condemnation. And if you don't accept the accusation and the condemnation, you're never going to be able to receive the grace and the mercy. Just not going to be able to do it. Does that word honor mean anything other than just what?
It's doxa. So it's also the same word that's translated as glory.
So glory is the view and the opinion of God. Remember in Corinthians, Paul said, we've gone from glory to glory. And you can't take the writings of Moses were a form of glory. Mm-hmm. Because it was God's view and opinion, and your guys are trying to say it wasn't God's view and opinion. But you can't go from glory to glory, and do you know in what context that's talked about, going from glory to glory? That the letter kills. It was the ministry of death. It was the ministry of condemnation, and that we are going from glory to glory. You see, the writings of Moses and the condemnation and accusation was as much the glory of God, as much as the glory of God, as the work of the cross was the glory of mm-hmm. God. Because they were both the view and the opinion of God.
Wow. This is good stuff, man.
It's good stuff. Now, we have another one in chapter 6, I think, that we covered. Daniel, is there anything that you'd like to say about this, John chapter 5?
The one comment I wanted to make, because we did briefly go over it last week too, was verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me that you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you did not believe. Now, that's right before what we wow. just read. And this is another place where these aforementioned guys, preachers, have come in and said, see, you've never heard God at any time. So Moses didn't speak on God's behalf or anything like that. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you didn't believe it. Yeah. I spoke it, but you didn't believe it. And the reason you didn't hear it and the reason you don't have those words in you is because you didn't receive them. And yeah, again, just another verse damn, you know, just read a little bit further yeah. and get the context of what's being said.
Just get it into the context. And, you know, if I'm not mistaken, this is actually referring directly to John, not to Moses, before. I believe that's
yeah.
right.
Yeah, it? I think that's true.
Yeah, he's talking about John. So, and then later on, in the latter part of this, he's saying that you've not believed the most recent messenger. You didn't receive the first messenger, which was Moses.
The title in my Bible, it kind of breaks these sections and gives it like a title. And it's called the Fourfold Witnesses. So I think it's talking about John the Baptist, Moses, the scriptures, and Jesus.
Wow. So they didn't believe any of them. And folks, it is obvious that when you have reduced the work of the cross to simply a revelation of who we were in Adam, you've not believed Jesus. You've not believed... You obviously don't believe Moses. You brag about not believing Moses, but you've not believed the scriptures. You have not believed John, and you have not believed Jesus. Wow. And somehow you think that that is gospel.
And that's the next one in chapter 6 is that believing. Well, what about those who don't believe, you know? Yeah. We see these guys that Jesus was speaking to, they didn't believe John the Baptist, they didn't believe Moses, they didn't believe the scriptures, they didn't believe Jesus. So were they left out of God's plan? Or was there an alternate salvation plan?
Well, you better come up with something here. You've got us all missing it so far.
I'll start reading in John chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out.
So powerful. Jesus has gone through all of this and continues on. You know, well, let's go with the believing route. Let's go with the believing route. Let's go with the believing route. And now let me tell you what a believer is. A believer is somebody that will do the same works that I've done and even greater will he do. This is what a believer is. This is what a believer is. If you're going to believe, then this is what believers do. Well, I don't know any believers based on the criteria. To this day, I know no believers. Even those who yell the loudest about us saying that you don't have to believe, those even more so have no criteria in their life based on what Jesus said to say that they are believers. It's easy to say, I believe, I believe, I believe. But Jesus said a believer would do the works that he did. And not only that, would do even greater works. When Jesus said here that if you would come to him, and they didn't, that they would never hunger and they would never thirst again. And, you know, later we find out, I remember reading this even as a kid, it's like, wow, I want to know Jesus so much that I don't ever get hungry or thirsty again. And I did not realize that what he was talking about. Daniel, I don't know if you have the verse there, but it was very specific it's brought out very specifically about what we would never hunger and thirst for ever again.
Yeah, that was Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled.
They shall be filled, and you'll never hunger or thirst for it again. Righteousness is one of those things that once you are, as Jesus has expounded on here, once you get it, you'll never hunger for it and never thirst for it again. It's not a waning fulfillment. It's not a good steak dinner. And, you know, after you have that nice big steak, I'm never going to eat again. Next morning, it's like, where's the egg?
You know, Michael, that's another picture of, you know, I went, when I did my session in for the Calgary conference, I talked about Welcome to Heaven. And I walked through the last chapters of Revelation and this picture of heaven, and basically went and then compared that to the Hebrew scriptures about all of these things, you know, the streets of gold, the emeralds, the no more crying, no more tears. And we compared those to what the scriptures actually say. But this is another one, isn't it? Because that's what people think of when they go to heaven. Well, there'll be no more hungry people. There'll be, you know, everyone will be fed. And we missed the point. It's not about, like you said, it's not a steak dinner. It's not that, you know, there's no more little African kids running around with little tummies, malnourished tummies. This is that we'll be filled with righteousness.
Absolutely. And that righteousness, thankfully and gloriously, we have been filled with this righteousness. Mm. We do not hunger and we do not thirst after righteousness. I remember, oh, here goes my decades again. I'm going to have to place this 40 years ago to kind of show you how this has crept up on me over the years. But I was pastoring the church, I have to tell you, it was 1984. So, how many years ago was that, Daniel?
Let's see. I was 87. I was born in 87. That was 35. So plus 3 is 38.
38 years ago. And I remember standing up in front of the congregation and teaching about the hungering and thirsting for righteousness and, the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of God and searching for the kingdom of God and for righteousness. And I stood up, and one of my very first statements, I said, I have an announcement this morning. I want you to know that I no longer seek the kingdom of God. And it was that nervous laughter and then I said, I've got a second announcement to make. I no longer am seeking and thirsting after God's righteousness.
Wow.
And I told him, because I already have the kingdom of God, why would I be searching? And I already have his righteousness. And this was 38 years ago.
Longer than I've been alive.
Yeah. Oh, be quiet. So, yeah, no, this has been a long search, and it has been little beams of light, if you will, into the truth and getting up and saying things that the only thing I knew was that the truth I was saying at the time was truth, but I didn't know what to connect it to. And since then, we've found all of the incredible connective tissue through the Hebrew scriptures. More than I ever dreamed that we would ever have. So these are the two things that we left off with last week. And I think they were very much worth our addressing them again before we go on. You cannot believe, you cannot accept the redemption of Christ if you don't accept the condemnation of
Christ.
You just can't. You have to know that the world was in sin, and don't let these folks redefine sin because by redefining sin, they're canceling out the fact that Jesus has already dealt with sin. And I just don't see where that glorifies anybody but man and makes it all about you instead of all about Christ. An interesting point as we go forward here, I've heard sermons before about the difference between everlasting life and eternal life. And Daniel and I both have done research on this in the New Testament on the subject of eternal and everlasting. And one strange little quinky-dink here is that the Greek word for eternal is exactly the same word as the word eternal and everlasting are both exactly the same. Now, why the translators chose two different words, we may never know. We may find something in the verbiage before and after that caused them to choose a difference between these two. We'll be looking for it. But right now, there is no reason to choose everlasting life over eternal life.
Yeah. And I think, Michael, this again, we talked about the parameters and this topic of eternal. There's some other parameters that we see a lot of in the Bible. And this was one of the emails that we had gotten that we're building up to. Vic, hold on, we're getting there. But you have eternal life and eternal damnation. You have, you know, this eternal fire, Gehenna fire. You have all of those things. But understanding, again, what is this life and what is this condemnation, you know? And I think we made that statement last week that life equals righteousness and righteousness equals life. Death equals sin and sin equals death. And so those are another set of parameters that we're working in. And but with that, we see there's two different ends. And even here in John chapter 5, Jesus is dealing with both of them. And that from the heights of the heaven down to the lowest parts of Sheol.
Yeah, and I think that that is vitally important. And the thing that that you brought out within the context of this whole thing, the lateral and the vertical parameters of this, we find that, you know, horizontally, we're going from before the foundation of the world all the way to the cross. Then latitudinally, we are going from the highest point there is heaven, and the lowest point there is the grave. Now, I just don't know of anything we could ever give you a contextual parameter that should comfort your hearts more than that. We are telling you unequivocally, you can go look through all of the Hebrew scriptures yourself, but there is no lower low than the grave. And there's no higher high than the heavens. And then what that was the cosmos, if you will. And then we find in the book of John that Jesus came to rearrange the cosmos and who was located where, from the heights of heaven to the depths of the grave. We found one, Daniel, that I just, we'll go back and do more of these, but I really want to go back to that one in, what was it, in Ecclesiastes, that is used so much by the evangelical world. And I just want to show you in this one glimpse and show you how flagrantly out of context this picture, and this is the only picture in the Hebrew scriptures that is used by those who preach hell after life, hell, that they can come up with. And you're going to find out something. This is absolutely amazing the way that this is brought out. And this is found in Ecclesiastes.
Song of Solomon.
Song of Solomon. See, I need Daniel.
So Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6 reads, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, or as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame."
Now, the thing of it is this word grave is the very same word that is the Hebrew word is the same one that's translated as hell.
Yeah, and that's the word Sheol.
Yeah, this is Sheol. So if anybody took this and were talking about this, but see, he's not even talking about a burning place being in the grave. Mm-hmm. Because that's the way this is read. If we back up, in fact, let's just go back up to chapter 8, verse 1 to get this context and read down through here, Daniel.
You just want me to read this love poem to you, don't you?
I do. I need some love today.
"Oh, that you were like my brother, who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother. She, who used to instruct me, I would cause you to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Set me as a seal upon your heart, a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame."
So what is he talking about here? Is he talking about love or jealousy here? Many waters cannot quench love. Mm. So we have our answer. When he's talking about this, burning flames and coals, he says many waters cannot quench love. Neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly despised.
Mm.
So you see how that if you don't read through that, you think it is either the grave or the or hell, Sheol at least, that's doing all this burning and the flames and everything. But in verse 6, it says very clear. Or verse 7 says, many waters cannot quench love.
So the fire isn't the fire of Sheol. It's the fire of, he had some burning love.
Hunk of burning love.
And so love was hot and jealousy was cold. Maybe that would be another unpoetic way to say it.
Yeah, it's as cold as the grave. And the grave isn't a place that's hot. The grave is a place that's cold. And that's, it just makes sense, But of course, what do people who have designed a hell after life turn it into? They turn it just the opposite way around. But to do that, you have to lift it out of its context to make the grave or Sheol a hot place of flames and fire. Context says the grave is cold and love is as hot as coals of fire.
I just love bursting these evangelical Christian bubbles. Where I'm at in all of this, Michael, so we had this picture of the highest heaven, grave being the lowest point, before the foundations of the earth, to the work of the cross, and then we throw in this word eternal. And yeah. That eternal is not what we would think of forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The word in the Greek, and we're expanding our search now as looking into the Hebrew scriptures, and Michael and I started into that the other day, and we got some more to share on that in the podcast to come. But in the Greek, the context of all of these and the definition of them is an age, a period of time. Mm-hmm. Now, there are teachings in the New Testament that teach it as an age without end, which is speaking of righteousness without end, the age of righteousness, the age of grace, and you know, so on and so forth. So, in my mind, Michael, I get this picture of a cross, and I think how beautiful that is, because that's where it all took place, was on the cross. Mm-hmm. So you have heaven up high, the grave below, you have one arm stretching out to before the foundations of the earth, and then you have one arm stretched out to where he was at that point in time. And I think on that cross is where all of these eternal things took place.
Yeah.
And all of that happened. And when we talk about whatever we talk about Sheol, Hades, the grave, Gehenna, Tartaru, any of these ideas of death and life, all takes place on the cross. And that's the picture that I'm having so far in our research.
It does. And he brought the depths of the grave up, and he brought the heights of heaven down. And they met to form a new heaven and a new earth. And that, and in fact, you have the scriptures mocking the grave.
Yeah.
O grave, where is thy victory? Where is your sting? And that in Christ, that this has all been done away with.
Yeah. And, the favorite one that I found in this search, I just remembered I had a professor at Rhema. He said that we're not allowed to have favorite verses in the Bible. The verse that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about, O grave, where is thy sting? Or, O grave, where is thy victory? O grave, O death, where is thy sting? Is actually a quote from Hosea. And I love this because it really is what she just said. It's Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. I will ransom from the power of the grave, the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, O Sheol, O hell, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from mine eyes. And so, like you said, we had the heavens came down, all that which was in heaven came down, and then the grave was destroyed. Sheol was destroyed through the work of the cross. I just love that. Oh, grave, I will be thy destruction.
Yeah. And then, of course, we have another in Isaiah that says that your covenant with death will be disannulled. You had a covenant with death, and I'm disannulling that covenant.
That's good stuff.
It's wonderful for the covenants that we have, and it's also wonderful for the covenants that have been disannulled.
Yeah. Wow. So, Michael, now I'm adding perhaps another dimension to our cross, because I see the left and the right, from before the foundations of the earth to the work of the cross, from heaven and the grave all brought into one. Now I kind of see like a life exuding, a Zoe life kind of coming out of Christ.
Coming out. Absolutely. Good picture.
Yeah, brother. So, Michael, we've got a lot of work to do.
We do indeed. And this has given us another step down the road to look at, to our right, to our left, above us and below us. See where our footing is, and from here, we will move forward. We don't want people moving through this nervously and unassuredly, because we assure you that we are not here to undermine the thing that has brought you peace. We've never done that. We've never, ever said, now everybody's got to do this. Now that we found this out, you can't do this. Now you got to start doing that. It's never been the way of the gospel. I don't think ever since the gospel was first shared, I don't think that's been the way of the gospel. It's not our way of the gospel, for sure, also. But these are things there for you to examine and to allow them. If the gospel doesn't do the work that brings you peace, then just ignore it. I don't know any other way to put it. If something that you hear that we say is gospel is taking away your peace, then ignore it until it does its work. Because it's not your job to work the gospel. It's the gospel's job to work throughout your way of thinking and to adjust that in the fashion that it needs to be. That cannot be our responsibility. Now, once we know it, we can meditate on it. We can rehearse it. Yes, all of those things are true. But don't ever try to force yourself to think in a certain way. Let the gospel cause you to think in that certain way.
In the words of the famous broadcaster, re-report and you decide. And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the gospel revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you are listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
And it's good night from Michael Lilborn Williams right here in the secret city. We love you guys. Please send us in your thoughts. If we're not saying anything thought provoking, we might as well not be on here. So, but the best I can tell, it certainly provoked my thoughts, to continue on. And there's things I want to know. And let us know how it's affecting you as far as, mentally and emotionally. What's happening as the possibilities are unraveling here for us? How is that affecting you? We love you. We love the scriptures. We love the truth, but we also love you.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
better.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within. You are the love you seek, a perfect gift you need. Righteous, holy, yeah. When you feel lost and alone, staring at the unknown, at least worth being called, the guide to ride on. We are one, we are love, we are. Knowing you gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine. Flawlessly designed. When you're lost and alone, staring at
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
Gospel Revolution.